Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Do you remember the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham? Whoa, you might have been traumatized in a Sunday school class in America by repeatedly having to sing some new radical Sunday school version of waterboarding. That's what this song is when they make you sing it every week. They further attempt to scar you for life by making you march around the room and do some religious version of the hokey pokey by shouting, right arm, left leg, and any other body part you can think of, although I don't remember people shouting anything about their butts. But at that age, that probably would have killed us right there. But 1 Chronicles chapter 2 reminds us of the sons of Abraham, specifically his great-grandsons. Abraham had Isaac, who had Jacob, who had 12 sons, and for the record, you run out of body parts in that song long before you run out of sons. So why does this song say Father Abraham had many sons and not Jacob? Well, if you remember, way back in Genesis, a pagan named Abram was 90 years old. Therefore, because he was getting up in years, he wasn't able to have kids. Assuming that that ship had sailed for them, Abram and Sarah, his wife, had that unfulfilled dream. And as they shared it with each other, they also seemed to share it with God. Because God appears to him and says, Abram, follow me, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars. The Bible tells us, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That verse becomes a huge verse in the New Testament, where Paul proves with it that believing in God or putting your faith in him is actually what saves someone rather than obedience to the law, which didn't exist at that time anyways. Then God changes Abram's name to Abraham, the breath in that being a symbol of the Spirit of God. So rather than being Abram, father, he becomes Abraham, father of nations. It gets that miraculous flair with the Spirit of God. And by the way, whenever that ha comes back into play in the scripture, it's a reference back to when God breathed his Spirit into Adam. If you remember, God formed Adam's body out of the clay, and then it says he breathed breath into his nostrils. Ha! And as that happened, the Bible says, and Adam became a living soul. The Spirit of God is what animates us and changes everything. But then in the story of Abraham, we're told that God blessed Abraham and said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And from that moment on, that blessing was to be coveted. It was God saying, I'll be with you and your offspring. This blessing, God would attach himself to an individual and their offspring, which is why we see Esau, the firstborn, about to get the blessing from Abram's son Isaac. And Jacob is fighting to receive it. Esau foolishly doesn't really care about it, but when he swindled out of it, he realizes what he's done. So enter Jacob's two wives. Remember, Jacob, who inherits the blessing, marries Rachel and Rebekah, the two sisters that start to have a spitting contest, except not with saliva. In this case, they were spitting out babies. This tug of war over Jacob's affection, trying to own him through giving more sons, results in 12 of them. And you thought homeschoolers in your church had big families. In today's world, Abraham and Sarah would have had to have had a couple of minivans, maybe three. In this chapter, we see the tribe of Judah mentioned first. Now, Judah was not the firstborn, but he becomes the most important of all the tribes. Why? Well, because the writer of Chronicles knows already that God promised David that the Messiah would come through his line. Therefore, he's going to set this up first. He knows that this is going to be the most important line to trace now that they're back from Babylon. Now, there is a structure to this chapter. When we read the sons of Judah, they're mentioned in verses 5 through 9. They were Perez, verse 5, Zerah, verse 6, Carmi, verse 7, and Ethan, verse 8, and Hezron, verse 9. And because we're tracing the seed, or the Messiah, promised in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to follow Hezron's line, but not all three of his sons, just the one that's going to lead to a descendant by the name of David. Do you see the connection now? The list continues following the sons linking Judah to David. And we see a cameo from Caleb in verse 9, Moses' assistant and commander. And we see Boaz, who marries Ruth, David's great-grandmother, in verses 11 and 12. And finally, we see David appearing in verse 15. And eventually, at the end of chapter 9, we're going to have a complete list of all the descendants and ancestors of David, because that was the last person that God attached himself to. David's line is very important to the entire Bible, and in fact, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke's gospel both include a genealogy from Abram to David to the Messiah. Both of them knew that the Jews would be looking at this first and foremost if they were going to entertain any claim at all to Jesus being the Messiah. David was of the tribe of Judah, as was Jesus, and his descendant, the Messiah, would have the nickname the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who would overthrow all the enemies of the people of God one day. Okay, kids, this next part is a PG part of the narrative, but since the chapter mentions it, and it's one of the few comments we have, we'll camp out for a second because it's vital to understanding the importance of the seed that we keep talking about, or the Messiah. It needs to be mentioned like the author mentions it here. So kids, you may need to ask your parents to review what's about to be said. If you press pause, I'll wait. Did you press pause? Better press it. Just saying. Okay, well, I assume now that you're back. So the account in verse 3 reads like this. The sons of Judah, Onan and Shelah, these were born to him by a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua. Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Now, why did the Lord kill him? Well, we're told in Genesis, he spilled his seed on the ground. He wanted to enjoy the sexual act without taking responsibility for the result of that action. In other words, he didn't want a baby to be born. So employing the age-old coitus interruptus method, he refuses to give his wife the seed that's been promised, and God kills him. Now, I remember reading that as a young man, a new Christian, and wondering what in the heck was that all about? And if it weren't important, it wouldn't have been mentioned or highlighted again here. But it was important. And reading this chapter, looking for the line of Judah to find the Messiah, Jesus is the reason that this is so important. By the way, when we're talking about the sons of Abraham who inherited the blessing of God, you know, God being with you, blessing you, attaching himself to you, did you know that you are one of the sons of Abraham? That's right. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so were you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, make big toe, stop. Left ear, cow, lick my butt. That's right. You and I are one of these sons of Abraham because we're sons of the promise, Paul tells us in Galatians. Not sons because of the law or how we were born, but we are sons of Abraham by faith. That's right. You believed God and what he told you, and God credited that to you as righteousness. Read 1 Chronicles chapter 2 today, and I'll see you tomorrow on our journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.